Okay, we're in Exodus 18. Okay. And so 17, right?
I just got notes down to 13, but
no, no, we're all the way. We're in 18. So last week we talked about the last section was about Amalek, right? And remember, I don't know if you remember, but I said 17b, 18a, and 18b is how Israel deals with the nations, what their job is supposed to be. So we talked about 17b was how Israel deals with the nations negatively, okay, through judgment, right? Amalek attacks them, and what happens? Right. Right. Is Israel a fighting nation? No. And is Amalek a fighting nation? So who should win? Yeah, the Amalekites should have dominated Israel because they're just slaves that, I mean, Joshua had to create an army out of nothing in one day. Okay, so from a human perspective, the Amalekites should have just decimated Israel. But God fights for Israel and Israel wins, and then God says he's going to blot out the name of Israel of Amalek, okay, the Amalekites. And really quickly at the end of last week, we talked about how that's fulfilled in the book of Esther. Okay, that Haman was an Amalekite and how he dies. Okay, so 17b is about how God deal or Israel deals with the nations in a negative way, bringing judgment. So if you oppose Israel, you will God is going to oppose you. Yeah, we have three. Yeah, if you want to. Yeah, no pressure on me, right? the Amalekites, quote unquote, curse Israel, right? So per the Abrahamic covenant, they are cursed. And so now we're going to start do this first section of 18, okay? And this is how the point of this is how Israel is going to deal with the nations positively. Okay, and we're going to see that, right? What's the other half of the Abrahamic covenant? Well, part of the Abrahamic covenant. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who what? Bless you will be blessed. So this is Israel's job. They are going to bring judgment and blessing on the nations, depending on how the nations deal with them. Okay? So can someone read for me Exodus 18, 1 to 12?
I wanted to sit down and listen. I'm like, well, this is going to be a good week.
Yeah.
Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom.
Gershom.
For Moses said, I have been a sojourner in the foreign land. The other was named Eliezer.
Eliezer.
Eliezer, okay. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt with proudly under the people, when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrificed for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God.
Okay. So, verse 1, Jethro, the priest of Midian. Okay, so this is, okay, well, it says, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Okay, Midian, not Israel, not Egypt, right? He was not part of any of these events that happened, and yet word has leaked out. Okay, and remember, the whole time during the plagues that we were talking about the plagues, God was not just doing this as a judgment for Egypt, which it was, but God was doing this to show the rest of the world, hey, I can take down the world's superpower. Okay, so word has spread at least as far as Midian by this point. Okay, and we're only a couple months out in chapter 19. We're only 3 months out from the Exodus. Okay, so word has spread pretty quickly. Of what happened in Egypt. Okay? What God has done, notice, for who? He had Moses, specifically, and for Israel. Okay? Moses is a representative for his people. Okay? So this is an example of corporate solidarity, and we've talked about that a lot. What happens to Moses happens to the people, and Moses suffers for the sins of the people, right? Because he's their leader. Okay, so even here we see it. It's what God has done for Moses, and we've talked about how his little rescue of being drawn out of the Nile, right? Then Israel plays out the same kind of scenarios years later, okay? And he says how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, okay? What is that Lord, Rita? Look at it.
Capitalized.
What does that mean? That's okay, anyone? Yahweh. Okay, so this is Yahweh. So Jethro knows, even from the beginning, right? Because first he says, heard of all that God had done, right? And that term for God is just in generic. But then it's, he says, or he knows, Moses records, how Yahweh had brought Israel out of Egypt. Okay, so this is Israel's specific God, not just any God, not just a random God. This is Israel's God, Yahweh. Yes.
Did you actually make a distinction in Exodus with that? Because that would be rather interesting between, like, El, like the gods, and Yahweh and Elohim. Did you?
What do you mean by that?
Elohim, you mentioned that before.
I'm just wondering if you, because it seems like you're talking about how personal this is.
Right.
One,
right.
Yahweh himself.
Right.
Identified as a specific.
Right.
So my question is this painted against the backdrop of maybe using the word gods?
Right.
Back some time ago. In the
right.
Text.
Well, I think after Exodus 3, right, where God names himself, I am who I am, right, then anytime Yahweh is used, it's very significant. I don't know if I made a huge deal out of it, but... I mean, and he's sometimes called, I mean, because the first God does refer to Yahweh. It's just God,
right,
not,
right,
you know.
Right.
But from Jethro's point of view, because he's of the nations, he's not an Israelite. And so even he knows, I think it's significant that even he knows this is not just a God. Like, this God is Yahweh, Israel's specific God. Okay. Are you going to cause trouble? I'm just teasing.
Well,
I know. If you can't understand, Kyle is sitting in on my Bible study. Okay, anyways, that's fine. All right, and also, right, it's how Yahweh brought Israel out of Egypt. Okay, remember again, Egypt is the world's superpower. Okay, so this is a big deal. Okay, it's a big deal that it's Egypt, you know, and not Midian or the Philistines or whatever. It's because Egypt was the world power of the day. Verse 2, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in the foreign land. The other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my fathers father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Okay? Also, because according to these verses, right, Zipporah and the Moses' two sons were living with Jethro at this point, so they were also probably seeking out news coming out of Egypt. You know, Zipporah probably wanted to know what was going on with her husband. We don't know specifically, right? It just says here in verse 2, this is the first time really we learn that he sent her away, okay? We can assume maybe that he thought it was going to be too dangerous in Egypt, and so he sent her away. The interesting thing is he takes her when he starts his journey to Egypt. So we don't know if he sent her away before he got to Egypt or after he gets to Egypt and things are getting bad, maybe after the first time he confronts Pharaoh. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say, but somehow he sends her away and she ends up back with her dad, okay? Maybe he thought it was too dangerous and so he sends his family away. We don't know, okay? It is possible, okay, so Jethro is bringing his family back to him when they're here at Sinai or close to Sinai, okay? It's possible that they had set up this meeting place ahead of time because in chapter 3, verse 12, if we look back there, God had let Moses know he was going to come back to Sinai. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 12 says, "And he said," being God, Yahweh, "certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Okay, so this is chapter 3. So this is before Moses has left for Egypt, before anything. So God says, "I'm going to deliver my people, and you are all going to come back here." So we don't know for sure, but it's possible that when Moses sent Zipporah away, he said, "Hey, when I get to Sinai..." Maybe God told her. We don't know. Okay? But it's possible that they had set up, you know, when we get to Sinai, come find us there. Okay? But we're not sure. So Jethro brings Moses his family. And his sons, their names remind Moses, right, of all that God has done, that God has accomplished all that he promised to do. Okay? Gershom, we've met before. And does anyone remember what Gershom means? No. Yes, good job. It means sojourner, okay? So Gershom was born at a time when God was shaping Moses in Midian and reminding him that, Moses, you are not an Egyptian, okay? You are an Israelite. Egypt is not your home. Remember, because he was raised as an Egyptian. He was raised in the palace. And he flees, kind of because he's trying to side with the Israelites, but not really. He gets afraid and runs away. And so Gershom is born at a time when Moses is really realizing, you know, this Midian is not my home. Egypt is not my home. You know, the Israelites aren't. Technically, his home is a place he's never even been, right? Israel. Okay? And then Eliezer means God of help. Okay, and he says, the other was named Eliezer, for he said, "The God of my fathers was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So Eliezer is a reminder that God has been faithful in the Exodus just like he promised. Okay, before Moses ever went to Egypt, God had promised, right? Chapter 3, verse 12, "You will come out. You will bring the people out. I will deliver you. You will worship me here again at Mount Sinai, at the mountain of God." And Eliezer's name is a reminder of that for him. Okay. After this, we don't hear about Zipporah or his two sons ever again, except they might be mentioned in genealogies. But the focus of this chapter is not on Moses' family reunion, okay? I'm sure he was happy to have his wife and his two sons back, but that's not the focus of this chapter. So we don't run into them ever again in Scripture, except in genealogies. Okay, verse 5 and 6. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the mountain of God. He sent word to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.'" Okay? So Jethro somehow learns that Moses is at Sinai. Okay? And he sends a messenger saying he's coming. Okay? Remember, when God appears to Moses in chapter 3 from the burning bush, Moses is grazing whose sheep? Jethro's sheep at Mount Sinai. Okay, so Mount Sinai was we assume, known to the Midianites. They knew where it was, okay, because it was somewhere, and now it's far away, but it was somewhere Moses was grazing his sheep. So this is not a totally unknown location, okay? So it would be somewhere that Jethro could find, okay? And he, notice he comes to Moses. He doesn't have Moses come and collect his family from him, okay? Jethro, in this case, he is going to be representing the nations, right? We had the Amalekites in the end of chapter 17, right? And they represent how Israel interacts with the nations when the nations oppose them, okay? Jethro here is going to represent the nations in how Israel interacts with the nations when the nations come to the Lord, okay? So second half of 17, with the Amalekites, Israel brings judgment on the nations when they oppose them and, by extension, God, right? And then Jethro is going to represent Israel's blessing to the nations when they actually come to God and bless Israel. Okay? So the nations are supposed to come to Israel, because where is the truth found? In Israel, right? They're the ones that get the scripture. They're the ones that get God's truth. So the nations need to come to Israel to learn. And we're going to see Jethro comes, and maybe this wasn't his intent, but he learns. Okay? Whoops. Okay. Yes. So he was a priest of Midian. So he was served whoever the Midianites worshipped. Even back in, oh man, chapter 2, when Moses flees Egypt, right? It says that he is a priest of Midian, right? And he has the daughters that Moses saves at the well, and yeah. But no, we're going to see this is basically Jethro. The point of this passage, right, is not Moses getting his family back, but it's Jethro's conversion and Jethro coming to know Yahweh as the true God. So he was a priest of Midian, probably some sort of leader, you know. Yeah. Yep. Okay. And notice in verse 5, it says, at the Mount of God. Okay, so this is Mount Sinai. Okay, remember Horeb, Sinai, Mount of God, they're all the same place. Okay, and notice Jethro is the one that's coming to Sinai. Okay, so what's going to happen here at Sinai when God gives the law? Yes, it's primarily for Egypt, but who is it? Egypt. It's primarily for Israel, but who is it also for? The nations. Remember, God always has the nations in view. Yes, he has chosen Israel specifically, but that doesn't mean that he has forgotten the nations. Okay, so Jethro coming here is just a small picture of the nations eventually coming to Sinai as well. Okay, it's going to be Israel's job to teach the world the law. Now, does Israel ever do their job well? No, they don't. Okay, but they will. Someday they will. All right, verse 7. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Okay, so the rest of this section is the focus, well, really the chapter. The rest of the chapter, the focus is going to be on Moses and Jethro. Okay, Moses bows down and kisses him, his father-in-law. It's a warm welcome, wholehearted welcome. He's happy to see him. And then it says, they asked each other their welfare. That word for welfare in Hebrew is shalom. Does anyone know what shalom means? Well, they do use it as a greeting, yes, but it means peace, okay? So when they use it as a greeting, they're saying peace, okay? So the goal, so they're asking each other, you know, is there peace? There's peace between us, and the goal is that there will be peace between Israel and the nations. Remember, Jethro represents the nations, and we're going to see how peace between the between Israel and the nations is really accomplished, right? It's only if the nations convert, okay? Because if you oppose Israel, we've already seen what happens then you will be cursed. Okay, so they go into the tent. This is presumably Moses' tent, okay? So Jethro is coming into Moses' dwelling place. And the idea here is that Israel is going to have a positive impact on the nations, or they're supposed to have a positive impact on the nations when the nations join with them, okay, when they come in and become part of Israel. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. There are Gentiles that do convert and become part of the nation of Israel. Rahab is a perfect example, right? And she becomes in the line of Christ. Did you have something you wanted to say? Okay. All right. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardships that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. Okay, so Moses recounts everything that happened. Jethro had probably heard tales out of Egypt, right? But now he wants a firsthand account of all that actually happened. And Moses, who does he give credit to? God, all the time, right? All that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, right? So it wasn't anything Moses did or the Israelites did. It's all that God had done. And when they had a hard time on their journey, God is the one that delivered them. Okay? So he is declaring the goodness of God to Jethro. Moses is also very specific about who delivered them. What is that word for Lord again? Yahweh. Okay, so he doesn't just use a generic term for God. He uses the name Yahweh, which is Israel's specific God. So he doesn't try to dumb it down, even though he knows Jethro doesn't necessarily believe in Yahweh, right? But he's going to tell the truth how it is, how it happened. And notice, he not only recounts their victories, what else does he recount? The hardships. Okay, so just because Israel is God's chosen people doesn't mean that they don't have hard times, right? And Israel, man, have they failed already? Multiple times, right? And remember, we've talked over and over again, how does God deal with them? With a lot of grace. Yes, more than we would ever do. Okay, lots of grace. So God always delivers them. Verse 9. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. Okay, so Jethro, through Moses' testimony, is learning about who this Yahweh really is. And he's beginning to understand Yahweh's name, God's name, right? Because we said after chapter 3, the book of Exodus is all about what? What?
Names.
Well, yeah, even from the beginning, chapter 1, right? What? Okay, I thought you said something. Okay, so we're learning about who God is and what his name is, right? And remember when we talked about in chapter 3 what his name is, it really means what his essence is, not just his title, okay?
Did you say that that's like the theological underpinning of the book?
Yes.
That's amazing.
Well, the name of the book is names.
Right.
Yeah.
So we're talking about the names of the Lord.
Of the name of, so because... Especially after chapter 3, it's all about understanding who God is. And I mean, the revealing of the law is going to also be about who God is. The tabernacle is about how to worship this God and approach him appropriately. So I think I'd say, yeah. Because this is the first real, in detail, revelation of God. The patriarchs didn't know God this way. You know, they had small bits of revelation, but it's in Exodus that God really talks to man and reveals himself at length. So Abner calls it the cornerstone of theology.
Of course.
Is the, yes, book of Exodus.
Do you know the names that are revealed in Exodus that are not revealed in Genesis?
Yeah.
Off the top of your head.
So God is referred to as Yahweh in Genesis. Right, but it's not explained.
Okay.
And so it's not necessarily that God is revealing a different title. Okay. It's that God is explaining what his essence is. Because they refer to him as Yahweh, but it's not until Moses that we get any sort of explanation of what Yahweh is.
So you don't really get any other names that really, it's just the expounding of.
Right, right. Now, correct. Now, I haven't studied the whole book yet, so I don't know. I don't know what's coming. but in Genesis, we had different titles for God. God was actually called a whole bunch of things.
Right.
I mean, he Elohim, right, and Yahweh, but then there was El Shaddai, I believe,
yeah.
Right?
The Lord provides.
Yes, the Lord provides. So there he had more titles, but his revelation was much more limited. It was just, you know, and we don't even necessarily have, well, we don't know. We don't know if God talked to them at different points that we don't have, obviously. But when God did talk to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it wasn't a lot. But he here in Exodus is revealing himself to Israel and to the world in a much fuller way, because Israel is now a nation. And God is ready to launch this nation to be this example to the world, which they fail. But anyway, that's their job. That's what they're supposed to do.
I have been meaning to do.
Or you could just listen to Abner. he does a better job than I do. No. Well, that was all introduction.
Yeah, but
it's
stuff I didn't know.
Yeah.
I still don't know all of it.
All right. Okay, verse 9. Okay, so Jethro rejoices. Okay, so, okay, that's where we left off. He is learning about who God is, learning to understand God's name. And his response to receiving this theology, right, learning about God, is to worship God himself. We think so, if you look down in verse 11. So we'll get there in a second. Yep. Okay. Yep. Verse 10. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Okay. So blessed be the Lord. Now, Israel receives the blessing of deliverance. Right? But it is God who is ultimately blessed, okay? Because he is the one that is to be worshipped, and he is the exclusive owner of all good. So that's why Jethro says, "Blessed be the Lord." You know, he's thanking the Lord for all he has done. This is a taste of the nations being blessed through Israel. When the nations draw near to God, they receive the same blessings that Israel receives, okay? If you notice, hand of Egyptians is actually three times in verses 9 and 10. Once in verse 9 and twice in verse 10. So this is a big deal for Jethro, right? It's a big deal that Israel was delivered from the hand of the Egyptians, because the Egyptians, again, beating a dead horse, the world's superpower, okay? And the defeat of Egypt and her gods, right? Remember, when God defeated Egypt, it wasn't just against the people, it was against their gods as well. Okay, so that God defeated not only Egypt, but the gods of Egypt as well. The only way this could be done is by a very powerful God. Okay, so this is what proved to Jethro that Yahweh was far superior to all other gods. And remember, we said during the plagues that while God was doing this, the idea was, if God can be Egypt's gods, what can he do to your gods? Right? He can, because in the ancient Near East, the gods were supposed to be most powerful in their own land. So here Yahweh is a quote-unquote foreign god from somewhere else, and he is beating the supposedly the world's most powerful gods in their own land, where they should be the most powerful. Okay, so if Yahweh can do that, what can he do to your gods? So this is a very convincing testimony to Jethro. Verse 11, this is his conversion. "Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." Okay, so he is realizing that all the other gods are insignificant and I need to follow and worship Yahweh alone. Verse 12, "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God and Aaron and came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God." So Jethro worships worships God in the way he knows how. Okay, he brings burnt offering and sacrifices. Remember, the law hasn't been given yet. But we know that even from Cain and Abel, the idea of sacrifice is there. Okay, so that and the patriarchs also sacrificed. All right. So he brings sacrifices to God, and then he eats a meal with Israel. Okay, a covenant meal or a fellowship meal with Aaron And the elders of Israel, so the elders of Israel represent the people. And this is a fellowship meal and a rejoicing over all that God had done. Okay? So Jethro, remember, is a representation of the nations. He has now joined with Israel. And they're eating a fellowship meal together. If we go to Isaiah, can someone read for me Isaiah 25, verse 6? Isaiah 25, verse 6.
The Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, choice pieces with marrow, and refined aged wine.
Okay, so who is God going to prepare the banquet for?
Just
Israel? No, all peoples, okay? So this idea is going to be developed through Scripture that the nations are going to come to God as well. Okay, and that idea starts here in Exodus, that Israel is to be an example to draw the nations in. Okay, and Jethro is their first convert. Okay, it's just one man, but, you know, he represents the nations because he is not of Israel. Okay, questions? The first part of chapter 18. Right. Well, he's believing in their God. So really it's verse 11, right? His confession that Yahweh is greater than gods and than the other gods. And then he offers sacrifices, right? Worships God. And then it's a meal of fellowship. They're joining together in brotherhood. You know, so it's now like Jethro is one of them. Okay. Okay. Any other questions? Good question. Okay.
If Israel is God's chosen people.
Yes.
They are. So what's the difference between, if we get all the blessings that they get, what makes them still?
Still today?
Yeah.
What makes them so special today?
Yeah.
Right. So they are still God's chosen people, even though they live in rebellion. I mean, look at this generation. This is the first generation of God choosing. I mean, obviously he chose Abraham, right? But the whole nation, right? And he's going to set up his covenant with them. Were they a good generation? Are they going to submit and obey and do all the good things? No, right? God has to kill them all off, right? But the point is that it's never on Israel itself, right? Why did God choose Israel? Because God chose Israel, right? It wasn't because they were great in and of themselves. It wasn't because they were super obedient. So now Israel lives in rebellion against God. Clearly, most of them are very secular. And even the, Orthodox Jews, they're still looking for their Messiah. So they just still don't believe in Christ. But God has made a lot of promises to Israel that have never been fulfilled, right? And so is it Paul? That says if the Gentiles have benefited, from Israel rejecting the Messiah, how much more will they benefit? And maybe you know exactly where that is. I don't. Romans 11. Okay. How much more will we benefit if Israel believes in her Messiah, right? Because God's goal, we're going to see in chapter 19, right? God starts to make his covenant with his people, and they're to be a kingdom of priests. They're to be a mediator of God's grace to the rest of the world. That was the job of the priests, was they were to teach the law and to be a mediator between the, Israel and God. Well, Israel as a whole is to be that. Now, they were never that, right? But that was what they were supposed to be. And so one day they will actually be a kingdom of priests, and so we will benefit much more from that as well as the Gentiles. Do you have anything to add? Okay, go for it.
I think that your question is a great one. That you're asking about the difference. We get all the spiritual blessings, right? And you're talking like an Ephesians type of idea, right? Immeasurable riches of Christ, all those things, right? So what's the difference between Israel then? I mean, how are they still God's chosen people? If they come into salvation, they get everything we what makes them so special. What makes them special are two things, even though one thing we kind of participate in. In fact, both things. but they're distinctly unique to Israel, right? God has to, in Jesus Christ, come back to reign in a social political nation. That is the social political nation that he will come in, right? So they receive the king, right? They are actually the conduit which he plugs into, and he dispenses truth and grace throughout the world, right? It's like a Psalm, I think it's 105 idea. You know, he's going to reign in truth and righteousness, right? That reign is going to be specifically channeled through the government of Israel. That's cool, right? That can't happen with me.
America or whatever.
That can't happen with any Christian across the world because they're all from foreign governments. It'd be like taking them all and putting them into one, and now you get this hodgepodge of government, although I suppose if that's how he wanted to do it, it wouldn't be a hodgepodge. It would be exactly how he wanted to do it. But he is coming through Israel, right? So that's one thing that makes them totally distinct, and that's why they need their land. They need territory so that that can be identified as God's territory. And what's interesting is, once he gets here, it's all just going to kind of become one, you know?
But that'll be the center. It's always Jerusalem. It's always Zion.
And then secondly, they are, like you said, they're going to function as judges and deciders for the truth. They will do their job. And, you know, actually, we really don't participate in this because in some ways they're going to fulfill this in the tribulation. You know, they're going to fulfill that aspect when they're going to look at the tribulation. They're going to realize,
we missed it.
Guys, you know what this is? This is everything that Joel and Zephaniah and Hosea and Isaiah, they all talked about this. You know, the sun getting dark, this happening, that happening. You know, and so naturally, what do you do at that point when you have no cards left to play? You play the only card that you remember was any good, right? And that would be, hey, world, listen, we know exactly what's going on here. This is the Lord exacting revenge on the fact that we rejected his son. That's what's happening, you know? And the world's going to ask him, do you believe in that? They're going to say, yes, we do. And you're a fool if you don't, right? And what's going to happen to the Jews at that point? They get slaughtered, right? That's how you get all of those martyrs in Revelation 6. That's the fifth plague. You know, these martyrs are awaiting their...
crying out, yeah.
You know, that would be, my guess would be, you know, not just... I mean, it probably is not just limited to Jewish martyrs, but it's probably going to be, by and large, Jewish martyrs because they're the ones who are going to be turning in droves. I mean, the entire nation is going to come back. So that's going to be unprecedented. So those are the two ways that, you know, if you were to actually draw a graph, right, you know, let's say these are God's blessings, right, and this is the church, so we fit into those blessings. Israel is like over here, you know, they get these blessings as well, but they have a couple additional things that we, you know, are technically not partakers of, you know, but that doesn't make us a second-class citizen. It just means that God wanted to come through a certain nation and utilize them in a certain way, which, you know, we don't care about because technically speaking, Ephesians tells us we have all the immeasurable riches of Christ. So what do we care? Okay, great.
Right.
You know, according to us, it's a foreign government. But because Christ is coming through that government, that's our government too.
I'm glad you guys understand
that. God's spot on. All right. Good.
That's a great question. To be honest with you, that was a question that I didn't understand for the longest time, and finally I got it answered in seminary. And I was like, why didn't people tell me? And he's like, you probably weren't listening. And I said, thank you. Appreciate it.
All right. Anything else? Any other questions? Ray, do you have one? Okay. All right. Exodus 18:13-27. So the rest of the chapter. If someone can read that for me.
It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw that he was doing what?
Saw all.
Saw all that he was doing for the people. He said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of Israel, of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times and the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into the world.
Okay, so if the end of chapter 17 was how Israel deals with the nations negatively through judgment, the beginning of chapter 18 is how Israel deals with the nations positively through blessing. This section here, the rest of chapter 18, second half, is how Israel is going to do this. How do they bring judgment on the nations, and how do they bring blessing to the nations? Okay. And the answer is going to be through scripture, okay, through the law of God. Okay, so verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Okay, judge, this is a legal term, right? So this is in court. And Moses, what do you use in court to judge what's right and wrong?
The truth.
Yeah, the truth or the law, right?
Well, the gavel.
That's just order in the court. Okay, so you use the law. So Moses has to use the law to judge, okay? Being a leader in the ancient Near East, judging came along with the territory, okay? If you were a leader, you most likely were asked also to settle disputes. So Moses had presumably been doing this on a consistent basis. You know, it's not like this is the first time he'd done it. Probably all throughout their exodus, okay? As issues come up, okay? The problem here is that it's assumed from the language, right, that he judges them from morning to night and he's still not done. Okay, so there are too many people, too many cases. He's just one by himself, and he is trying to judge them according to God's law. Okay, has God given the law yet? No. All right, but from this passage, it seems like God is giving Moses at least portions of the law ahead of time, right? Because these cases need to be decided correctly, and these people need to know how to live correctly. Yes, and exactly. And that's what Moses says. If you look at verse 15, because the people come to inquire of God, Okay, I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. So God is revealing to Moses at least something. Now, the full law has not been given yet. That's coming very soon. But here in chapter 18, it hasn't been fully given yet. But God is giving it in pieces. Okay? So verse 14, Jethro sees this as a problem. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Okay? So Moses is spending all his time judging these cases, which then implies he's not able to do other things that maybe he should be doing as a leader. Okay? Jethro, remember, is a priest of Midian, so he probably has at least some experience in this area because he's probably been called on to judge as well. Okay, but Moses was teaching God's law and dispensing God's justice. So maybe that's why he thought he was the only one that could be the judge. Okay, because God was revealing the law to him. Okay, but this is the problem, that it's him and him alone. Verse 15 and 16, Moses says, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God, when they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his law." Okay, so he's not only judge, but he's a prophet who reveals God's law, reveals God's will. Okay, so the people come to him to inquire of God. So really they're asking God, "Hey, what's, you know, they said this, I said this, whatever, what's right? What should we do?" And so Moses then has to inquire of God, and God then reveals to Moses the law. Okay, and maybe this is why Moses felt he was the only one that could be the judge. Maybe this is why he was doing it all himself. These words, statutes and laws, these are words that are used of God's word, of scripture, of the law. Okay, Psalm 119 that Kyle preached on long time ago. How long ago was that? It was just a visiting. He preached to Psalm 119, but that's all about God's word, right? And statutes and law are two of the words that are used over and over again there. Okay, so this is scripture, how to live. God's revealing portions of the law because the people need to know how to live. They've been slaves up to this point. Now they're free, and now they're slaves to God, right? And so they need to know what the right way to live is. And this is the point of scripture, okay? So God is teaching them and shaping them already, even in chapter 18, to be ready for the coming covenant. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone." Okay, not good and alone. Where have we heard those words before?
With man. It's not good for him.
Yes, Adam. So this is creation language, right? It was not good for man to be alone. It is not good now for Moses to do this alone. So just like Adam was missing something, right? Missing woman. Moses is missing something here as well. Where it says you will surely wear out both yourselves, right? That word for wear out in Hebrew is literally folly. Okay, so Jethro is saying, "Moses, you're being a fool." It's a little harsh, right? But Moses, you can't do this all by yourself. Okay, the critique is not against the law, but against Moses doing it alone. That's the problem. Okay, he's taking the sole responsibility on himself. It says, "For the task is too heavy for you." At the end of verse 18, any random guess on that word "heavy"? What it literally means? Glory. Okay, heavy and glory, same word. So Moses is stealing God's glory by trying to do it alone. Now, it doesn't mean he's doing it on purpose. He's not trying, right? But because he thinks he has to do it alone, God is not receiving the glory that he should receive. Okay? There are too many cases. They all need to learn God's law, and Moses just can't do it. He's just one man. Okay? Verse 19, "Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Okay, so Jethro doesn't suggest that Moses just stop judging altogether, right? He also couches his advice, in the term God be with you, right? Meaning, if God so wills, right? So he says, this is my advice, but, you know, only do it if God approves of it. Okay. Teach them the statutes and laws, right? Moses, you should just be teaching the people what God says, so then what? They can do it themselves. If they know what God wants, if they know what God's laws are, the individual people, right? Then maybe there won't be as many cases, because they'll just know what's right and what's wrong, and they won't even have to bring it to you in the first place, right? So if you can teach them God's word, God's statutes, God's laws, then they will know, okay? God has revealed the word to Moses. Now Moses has to pass it on to the people, okay? So that the people would be able to theoretically eventually just judge themselves. They were to make God's law the fabric of their society, right? Deuteronomy 6, right? You're supposed to talk about it when you get up and you sit down, when you go out, when you come in, when you rise up, when you lie down. It's supposed to, God's scripture, God's rules, God's laws are supposed, everybody is supposed to know it, okay? This is supposed to be Israel's DNA. This is what Israel is going to be all about, God's word. Here it's going to be the covenant law, right? But that expands then to all of God's revelation. So this is what Israel's supposed to be about. And who's supposed to know it? Just the priests? Just the leaders? It's supposed to be everybody. Okay. Verse 21, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Okay? So Moses is supposed to choose people to help him, right? So that he's not the only judge. You know, and maybe Moses first teaches them the law, right? So then they're able to judge, and then they can... Then he can teach the people, and they can help him teach the people. And the first qualification is what? Well, yeah, true. Okay, very good, Julie. Being a man. Okay, what then? What's the second qualification? Who, what? Fear God. Okay, so Moses was to select godly, trustworthy men, okay, who would be able to help him judge. Now, this would have been a novel idea in the ancient Near East, because a lot of times leadership or judges or whatever, it was hereditary, right? So you got to be a judge just because, you know, you inherited it down. No, here it's not about heredity. It's about qualifications. Are you worthy to do the job? Okay, do you fear God? Are you trustworthy? Do you not want, you know, you don't like dishonest gain? So these men would then be able to judge on a more full-time basis, okay? So the people would have more ready access to a judge than to just Moses, okay? So they are to be leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens, okay? So this is instruction and implementation, right? So there's a hierarchy, right? And the idea is that God's word passes down to who? Each individual, tens, that, I mean, that's what the White House says. Our gathering should not be bigger than now. Right? Maybe they've seen what is scriptural. I just laugh because I have an uncle who has 10 children. So I'm like, their whole family can't even be together because that's 12. But anyway. but it's, the idea is it's supposed to be passed down to each individual, okay, God's law. So this is taking care of, it's very personal. This is taking care of each individual person, that everybody knows God's law, even down to the smallest unit. Okay? So all the various population groupings, however you want to break it down, they're going to have access to a judge. It's probably not literal, because there's about 2 million of them. That's like 200,000 to 300,000 judges. But who knows? If you had a judge over 1,000, 100, 50s, and 10s. Okay. The major disputes would be the ones that require immense wisdom, you know? So Moses would basically be the Supreme Court of Israel. To get to the Supreme Court, you first have to go through your local court, then the appellate court, then the federal appellate, you know, whatever, and you work your way up. So the idea is the same here. You would work your way up through the judges, and then if it's a really hard case, then those would be the ones that Moses would hear that need extra wisdom. But then the people would have daily access to a judge. And remember, these judges are judging cases, but they're also teaching God's word, okay, teaching God's laws and statutes with the idea that the people would learn them and then no longer need a judge. Okay? And then this would free Moses up to do all the other things that he needs to do, probably including running up and down the mountain to hear from God, okay, and to receive God's full revelation and then dispense it to the people. Verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure and all these people will also go to their place in peace. Okay, so again, Jethro defers to God. He doesn't just presume to tell Moses, you know, hey, I'm older and wiser than you, do this. He defers to God, you know, if God so commands, okay?
How did Jethro get so wise all of a sudden?
Christ, or right. Yahweh, yeah. Believing in Yahweh.
Here a little while ago.
Right. But, I mean, he was a leader, and he is older, and there is some sort of wisdom that comes with age, you know, and God, you know, it was probably through God's promptings that he suggested this. Maybe Midian, I don't know, had a similar, you know, judicial system. I don't know. Okay, so Jethro suggests this wise plan. And remember, Jethro is part of the nations, okay? So then, and what was Jethro's emphasis on? Verse 20.
Knowing the law.
Knowing the law, okay? So the nations, Jethro being a representation of the nations, know it's all about the law, it's all about scripture, right? Because this law that is going to be revealed at Sinai, yes, it is specifically for Israel, but it is also going to be for the nations as well. And this is what Israel's mission is going to be, to reach the nations through scripture. Kyle talked about this on Sunday, sola scriptura, right? It's all about the scripture. We only find God's truth here. And so we need to know it. We need to know God's law. So this is how they are going to impact the world, how they're going to judge the world, right? And how they are going to bless the world is through the truth that is found in scripture. Verse 24, so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. They judged the people at all times, the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Okay, so Moses listens, and he does exactly what Jethro suggests. Okay, God approves because this is going to be Israel's DNA. Scripture is supposed to be what they are all about. And again, emphasis, thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, even down to the smallest amount. Every individual is to know scripture. Okay? And Israel now has an entire court system in place. They're just a ragtag nation of slaves, right? And God is shaping them into a nation that is going to impact the world. Verse 27, then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Okay, so Jethro leaves on very good terms, and he can now take his new faith back to Midian. Okay, and he also knows where he can find the truth and the source of the truth. It's going to be with Yahweh in Israel. Okay, questions? Okay, great. Oh, no. I'm just teasing, sweetie.
Do you think that, did you come across any objection to this interpretation due to the fact that some people say, well, hey, Jethro wasn't exactly speaking for God.
Okay.
It's not like Moses went and asked God about this advice.
Right.
And asked him to put it, you know, to implement it. And thus, on that, I guess, begging the question sort of argumentative way, some people actually think that this is a negative, this is a
view.
Negative action that Moses...
So Moses shouldn't have done this.
Right. What do you think about that?
Well, in my research, I didn't, because I only have Abner and Stuart.
Okay, so they didn't even say anything about it.
No, neither. No, I've never actually heard that. So, but so people think that even though Jethro defers to God several times.
That's how you and I would see it.
Okay. But they would see it not.
Well,
that this is just Jethro's worldly advice.
Right. So God didn't come in and say this.
Right.
Jethro said this and said, hey, you know,
right.
God be with you.
Oh, like,
you know?
Okay.
So God be with you is taken in another sense than God be with you.
Right, but even at I would say in verse 23, it says, and God so commands you. I mean, that to me is more clear
exactly.
than the God be with you at the beginning.
So it seems like he is speaking for God.
Yeah.
But again, people who want to ask all these questions that are technically behind the text that you can't see, right?
But then if this is negative and Moses shouldn't have done this, it doesn't seem like God ever addresses it as negative or condemns it or Moses, because Moses doesn't get punished for this at all.
I agree.
Okay, so no, I didn't, but
no,
because Stuart viewed this as positive as well, as Jethro was wise. And
did they both kind of say the same thing?
It was Abner that said that this is, the point of this really is the emphasis on scripture.
Yeah.
Stuart focused more on just Jethro's good advice and that Jethro is...
Yeah.
Right.
I think that's how he's so wise, Rita, is that this has nothing to do with, in a sense, spiritual wisdom. This is just practicality. You know, hey, you know.
You can't do it.
You care of 2 million people. I mean, think about that for a second.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what's his name over there? I don't know. How can you judge about him then? I don't know.
Right.
But anyway.
Yeah, so no. Okay, good.
Well,
and
my question, too, with that, like the creation language
mm-hmm.
towards the beginning, like it seems like, did Moses... translated that way so that we see
the link to creation
language, or is that really Jethro's
what he specifically language? Said that's a great question.
So that would be more God inspired if he really used that language, you know?
Right, yeah. And I don't
well,
know
you think about it theologically, right? I would say that we'd have to come to that conclusion, right?
Because God inspired the text,
right. So you climb the ladder of abstraction, right? You know, hey, Moses wrote, well, Jethro said this, Moses wrote it, God
inspired it, yeah.
Right, so as I would say, as long as one thing isn't present, a correction on this type of language, right? So like in Job 4 and 5 and 8 and 11, you have all these crazy guys, you know, what you got to do is you got to believe in philosophy, you know? And so this is really happening. God is really writing these words, but he's showing you this is exactly how not to view the world. So if you actually take Job 11 and try to apply it, well,
good luck.
You know, a lot of brick short of a full load. In fact, you won't have any in the barrel. Job 11 is so bad. But it's bad for a purpose, right? And God intended it to be that way. So I would agree, actually. This is probably really, really intentional.
Good. Any other questions? I think we're actually going to end a little early because I can't do the next section in 15 minutes. So, because there's a lot at the beginning of Exodus 19. So I will pray and we will be done. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and we thank you that you've given us your word, Lord, that we now have your full revelation. And I know we always look at the Israelites and think, how could they not believe, Lord? But they also did not have full revelation, and they also had sinful hearts, depraved hearts, Lord. So we thank you for your full revelation, and we thank you that you have changed our hearts so that we can see your truth and believe in you. Lord, continue to protect us. Give us wisdom in the coming days ahead. I know it's getting a little crazy out there, but we thank you that you are on your throne, and you are in full control of everything that's happening in the world today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, ladies.